First off, thank you to the folks who led our music this morning. I appreciate so much the week in, week out preparation that that takes. And then I also appreciate so much the message that comes across when we're singing and this idea that we're made to worship. And why are we made to worship? Because God is glorified in all things, and God is big, and God is great, and God is marvelous. And we fail to realize that in so many portions and so many areas of our lives. When I think about God and I think about the part that He plays in my life, there are certainly times in my life where God is, He's great. God is big. God is good. God is incredible. He's working in my life. But is He preeminent? What I'm telling you is that God is prominent in my life. He has a high place, a distinction in my household. We pray every day. We spend time in the Word every day. And He is a prominent figure in everything that we do in my household. Prominent, yet is He preeminent? Prominent as in He is incredible. He is great. We want to give Him due. We want to make much of Him. We want to be excited about Him. But are we most excited about Him? Is He the highest place? Does He take the highest place in my own personal life? Now, you understand that when I'm talking about that, God is now kind of put in a position where He is competing for my affections with my wife, with my children, with the church that I love, with this job that I love. God, you get a good place. God, you have received a high esteemed place in my life, but is it the preeminent place? Not prominent, preeminent. Is it the most important thing in my life? And I'm going to tell you, in America, that's a difficult thing to say because there are seemingly millions of things that vie for that attention. Millions of things that are prominently placed in our lives. And so when I'm doing kind of a study in my own life and I'm talking about Him getting prominency, you understand that I'm saying He gets time every single week. I prepare every single week for a message. He gets time. He gets good time. I am paid to be in this office and to study God's Word and to prepare for a message. So God in my life gets really, really good time. He is at one of the best chairs at the table. But that's not good enough. He needs to be in the chair at the table. He needs to be the preeminent. Now, by the way, let's take it a step further. He is prominent in everyday life, but what happens when I begin to struggle? What happens when things aren't going the way that I anticipated them to be? Sometimes it seems like, just in my own life, maybe this isn't you, but I believe because I've prepared this message and as I prayed through this, that this would speak to a number of us, if not all of us. But when we have struggles, it's almost as if God doesn't take a higher place sometimes. Sometimes it even gets to be a little bit lower place. We want Him then at that point to pray to Him to make sure that he answers the prayers that we have asked and He answers the prayers the way that we have desired for Him to answer our prayers. You understand that even over the last 6 weeks, as we've talked about prayer, what we are saying is, not is God prominent, but is He preeminent. Not does God have a great place in your life, but does He have first place in your life? And as believers, I think that's where we see discipleship taking place. And as we grow in our discipleship, as we grow in our understanding of the Lord, we begin to see that God takes an even stronger place. And the goal is preeminent. The goal is for God to be first in all things. The goal is to understand His Son, Jesus Christ, coming in human form down to this earth to be mixed with His people, so He would die on a cruel cross for His people. He would go to the grave, and then He would be resurrected for His people. And I'm saying to you this morning that while God is prominent, and by the way, there are people who debate this fact, but while God is prominent in our lives, we are preeminent and his. Now, the reason I say that this is debatable is because people talk about God receiving glory. Yes, who did God give the preeminent responsibility to show his glory? He gave it to us. Who did God give the preeminent responsibility to now share the name of Jesus? He gave it to us. And the scripture tells us that if we won't give him the preeminent position, it says the rocks will cry out. Second place, by the way, rocks, right? Second place. And I'm asking this morning, and I think as we look through the scripture this morning, I think we're going to be asking ourselves those questions of what position does God play? What position is Christ on the throne? If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And my text this morning was one of my easier to pick out. You want to know why? Because this is the Vacation Bible School text for this week. You know what we're going to be teaching in Vacation Bible School this week? God's preeminent power. Now, are we going to say it like that to our first through fifth graders? Probably not. I doubt the word preeminent is used in Vacation Bible School, okay? But for us adults, for even for children and students who are wondering what that is right now, it means first. It means king. It means glory above all. And so that, I think that we can digest. And I also suggest to you this morning as we look through the book of Colossians that Paul is writing to a people at the church of Colossae that was saying, hey, we believe in God. We believe in Jesus. He gets a good place. He gets a really good place, but he can't be the only place. We've got a lot of people over here who mean very well. We have a lot of people who have studied for a long time, and Jesus can't have the top place, but he can have a really, really good place among the rest of the ways of spirituality. And by the way, that's what we are dealing with right now in America, right? We're dealing with the same thing in America. Christianity is really good. It's good for you. It's good for you. It helps you out. But it's one of many. And the thing about that I know it sounds like we're being judgmental, but I want you to know that I understand the scripture to say that it is the only way. It's not prominent. It's preeminent. It's not prominent. It is the highest. It's the only. And so when Paul is teaching here, and really what we're going to get is the best picture, the best portrait, the best character assessment of who Jesus was and is to come right here in this passage. That's what we're going to be teaching in Vacation Bible School this week. Just before we read this, again, this idea of prominent. I told you maybe he doesn't always get the best place in my heart. How do I know that? Well, I do a little case study on my own. Where's my money go? Where's my time go? Is he over my family? Is he over my coworkers? Is he first in my career? Is he first in my thoughts? Is he first in my dreams and my future? Is he first in the friends that I choose? Is he first in my sexuality? Is he first in all things? All things. The Bible says that God is to be first, and the preeminent is holding the highest rank above all in all groups. C.S. Lewis said it like this: if you find yourself a little unsatisfied with this world and the prominence that you are getting, you find yourself a little bit unsatisfied with it, you should, because this world is not your home. You were not created for this world. This is just really a refining place. And so we'll find the resume of Jesus. We'll understand that the church at Colossae is definitely not disapproving of Jesus. They're saying, yeah, put him on the list. He did really, really well. Put him on the list. It'd be great so that everybody can do their own thing. And I'm going to tell you, putting him on the list leads to destruction. Leads to destruction. So if you have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, you stand for the reading of God's word. Just in case you are wondering, I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Version for the reason that that's the version that will be used, or the New King James Version, I think, may also be used, but be the version that we'll use in Vacation Bible School. So I won't be reading this out of my NIV this morning. And so you can still follow along for sure. It says the same thing in your Bible, just a little bit differently. But if you want to follow along, I'll also be able to follow along in your notes or on the screen behind me. It says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. See that? Preeminent. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. You see that? Preeminent. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Who is he the head of? He's the head of us. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Would you pray with me? God, this morning we acknowledge that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We acknowledge that He's the firstborn over all creation. We acknowledge, Jesus, that all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, that all things were created through you, by you, and for you. God, you are before all things, and in Jesus all things consist. Jesus, you're the head of the body, the church. You're the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in all things, you have preeminence. We also know, Jesus, that God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in you. And God, through you, there's reconciliation. Reconciliation. In Christ's name, amen. So Christ, first and foremost, when we talk about the position that he has, Christ is the expression of God. Christ is God. Even in the early church, there were these debates on substance of God, or like God, or was part of God, or was the Son of God, and we only understood really in the physical realm. But as we studied, and as the early church fathers began to see that Jesus Christ is God, Jesus himself said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. If you see me, you've seen God. What I say is from the Father. And the Holy Spirit will be sent to you to teach you all of these things. If you see me, you have seen God the Father. Jesus is the image of God. The image of God. When this was written, this in Paul's time, this idea, this word image was used to express likeness, like on coins or portraits or statues. It's the statues. It's the best word that we have for the picture of God. When somebody takes a picture, they're taking a picture, and that moment is captured. So, for instance, this past weekend when we took some pictures in our household, those pictures that we took, sometimes we like to take the picture and say, that's not really what I look like. Yes, it is, actually. It is. And I like to say it puts 20, 30 pounds on me. Some of you might want to say it puts 5 pounds on, but that picture is really the image. That picture really is what that image looked like. It captures that moment and time. Jesus captures the essence and the very nature of God in the moment that he walked this earth. He is the image of what we understand is the invisible God. We haven't seen God. John 1:18 and 1 Timothy 1:17 tells us that God is invisible. It's translated in verse 15 by J.B. Phillips as Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. Now, Again, sometimes I think that we struggle a little bit with this because we're not quite spiritually ready or fully understanding of what that means. And so when I look at my own children, I see, yeah, there are traits that they have that are mine. They look like the Pardue side. And then I say, oh, okay, but they also look like the Gauthier side. In case you didn't know Angie's maiden name, that's her maiden name. They look like the Gauthier side too, but they are really good representations of who we are. Understand this, when you look in my daughter's eyes, when you see Avery and Abby, you actually, though you think you see me, you don't really see me. You don't really see Angie. You may see some characteristics, but you don't see us fully. You see parts that represent us, parts that remind you of us. Jesus is the perfect expression of God. When you look in the face of Jesus, you're looking in the face of God. He is the image of God, the photograph, the perfect representation of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. When we look in Scripture and we say, I want to know the characteristics of God, I better go back into the Old Testament and see all those characteristics. Yes, those are God's characteristics. But Jesus, when he walks the earth, also shows the characteristics of God. By the way, so does the Spirit. Holy Spirit is the representation of God. Ever wonder if God is compassionate? Look at Jesus. You ever wonder, is God just? Look at Jesus. Is God sensitive to my needs? Look at Jesus. Does God care about me? Look at Jesus. They're not separate. They are one and the same. Not only was Jesus the perfect image and representation of God, but he was the firstborn of all creation. Again, verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And when we say firstborn, many times we want to use this as a timing issue. Firstborn means that he was before, if I was firstborn, that means I was born before my brother and my sister, which by the way, I'm not firstborn. Not firstborn. I'm a minute behind my brother. Okay, a minute behind. But I still feel like I deserve preeminence in my family. At least prominence. Okay. This firstborn over all creation, I think we like to use that as kind of a timestamp to say that Jesus was there always. And that is a plausible answer. But most importantly, what the firstborn is saying is more than time, it's saying status. That Jesus deserves all things credited to him. That Jesus deserves all worship, worthy of praise. Jesus is worthy of that. When you worship Jesus, you are worshiping God. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, okay? And I promise I say this with humility. When someone worships Mary, they are not worshiping God, okay? Not trying to be ugly. Jesus was divine fully, and he was human fully. He's the perfect representation of God. And Mary really, in so many ways, deserves prominence. She carried the Christ child. She's not equal to God. She's not. Jesus was firstborn. Higher than all things. And when you look at Jesus, you are looking at the face of God. When you study Jesus, you are studying the nature of God. And so in this, Psalm 89:27 talks about this idea of it being more of a rank. And Jesus is the highest rank in all creation. Highest rank in all creation. And while you were marvelous, and even preeminent in God's creation, you still are outranked by Jesus. Secondly, Christ is the creator. Jesus Christ, not only was he born of a virgin, not only did he walk this earth fully human, he was pre-existent. He always was. How do I know that? Because of what we just talked about. We just talked about that Jesus is God. When you look in the face of Jesus, you are looking in the face of God. And so Jesus always was. We understand this from John 1:1, this treatise on the idea of the character and the nature of who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was before all things. Not only is he firstborn in status, but he actually, now we can put the timestamp on it. If you can put timestamps on eternally preexistent. Work that one out, mathematicians. He was the creator. All things, and I want you to write this down and I want you to just listen for a second, because this is fairly simple. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Let me give you some quick examples here. Some of you have had the extreme privilege of building a house, or should I say the daunting task or the disgusting task of building a house. And the way that usually happens is you want to build something that's your own, and maybe you go to the architect, and the architect begins to draw up the blueprints. The architect, after having drawn up the blueprints and made it what you wanted it to be on paper, then doesn't take that and say, well, get me my hammer and nails. Let's go build this thing. That's not the way it works usually. The architect makes the blueprints, and then it's contracted out to some builder. Some builder probably isn't the architect, and the architect probably isn't some builder. So that builder begins to build your house. And that builder who's going to build your house is likely going to take on some other people, right? I want to get somebody who does plumbing very well. Then I want to get somebody who does a slab very well. And then somebody who's going to come up and frame the house. And then I want somebody who will do the cabinets, and someone who will do the plumbing. And then I need a finished carpenter. And then I need a painter. And then I need somebody to do the floors. And all these people are working for the good of your house. And ultimately, what happens in your house, after you've gone through this entire list of projects, that house is built and it's made for you, and you go into that house and you live in that house. But that's not finished, right? Because once you live in a house, you understand that regularly you're going to have to update that house. You're going to have to make some fixes in that house. There are going to be things that break down in that house. But that whole process takes a number of different people, and I want you to know that Jesus is all of those. All of them. He's the designer. He's the architect. He's the builder. He's the subcontractors. And he is the one who resides in his creation. Because all things were created by him and for him. He is the architect. He is the builder. And he is the owner. Now, I don't know if you like that terminology today, that you're owned. But remember, the scripture tells us that you are bought at a price. You are not your own. And just to be frank, sometimes I mess it up so much, I'm glad I have an owner. I'm really glad I have an owner. Because there are things in this world I can't imagine getting through without a perfect, complete Savior. For by him and for him, all things were created. There is nothing in created order that Jesus did not create. Nothing. And I don't know that we understand the necessity of all things. And we won't until we get to heaven. Like, I really, you can tell me all you want to about how useful snakes are in this world, but I don't get it. I don't. I find it a little humorous that in Lubbock, Texas, we talk about mosquitoes sometimes. Those aren't mosquitoes. I mean, the mosquitoes that we have in Southeast Texas are like small birds, okay? And roaches come in the same form. Yeah, you like that, huh? And you're trying to find out, what is the usefulness of that? That's not my sermon. But the scripture tells us that God created it. All created things, all created order were created by God and for God. Jesus is divine and he is God. In Ephesians 1:21, it says this, when we're talking about having been created by Jesus. Now let's talk about how it's been created for Jesus. For above all rule and authority, Ephesians 1:21, for above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. It was created by him and for him. Colossians 2:15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. How was their victory there? That victory was found in Christ Jesus. Darkness cannot stand against the light. Darkness cannot stand against the light. Darkness is the absence of light. Light penetrates darkness. So just when I talk about being made by God and for God, you understand that when we talk about light, we talk about penetrating darkness, when we're not making an effect in darkness, we are not holding the light that we should be holding. And finally, Christ is the head. Let's talk about this for just a moment. I want you to get these blanks down, and I think that they are important, but I want us to be able to just kind of listen for a moment. Jesus is the world's reconciler. And he is the world's sustainer. He is the reconciler, and he is the sustainer. What I mean by reconciled is that Paul spent time in this passage praising Jesus and his greatness. The greatness and supremacy has tangible benefit for each one of us. And that benefit is the fact that we are reconciled to a holy God, that without Jesus Christ, there is not reconciliation to a holy God. And so while Jesus is the perfect expression of God, his job here on earth was to reconcile us to a holy God. And he is the perfect reconciliation. Now, I'm going to just be honest with you. I'm telling you this morning that if someone were to come to me and say, Adam, if you'll die for us, we can all be saved. I'm likely not stepping up to the front. I'm probably saying, well, find somebody else. You know, I got a family. You know, I got kids. I really want to be there for them. I'm not afraid to die, and I am prepared to die, but I'm not ready to die. Okay? You have all that? So if someone were to come to me and say, hey, Adam, you want to give your life for your church? I mean, I'm going to die for some of you. I mean, I really do love some of you, and I'm going to have to think about the rest of you. That's not true. That's not true. But Jesus becomes the perfect reconciliation. What I'm saying there is even if I were to die for you, you still would have to die. Because Jesus died for you, if you put your faith and your trust in him, you're being reconciled to a holy God. You're being reconciled to a holy Father. And so while you may go to sleep in this earth, you will wake up to find that you are in perfect fellowship with a holy God if you've been reconciled by Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says it like this, we may not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. It talks about even when we shut our eyes in that very next moment, being in fellowship with the Father. But something has gone extremely, extremely wrong. And we have had to be reconciled to a holy God. Not only is he the world's reconciler, but he's also the world's sustainer. In verse 18 it says, he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. In verse 17, he says, he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Did you know when you feel like things are falling apart and you're wondering where God is, he's right there beside you. In him all things hold together. It likely will never be held together like you think it should be. It likely will never be exactly the way that we want it to be. But by him, all things hold together. In a world where we talk about from political aspiration to world and all that goes on, we talk about how chaotic things are. Did you know that God has put order even in chaos? Even in chaos. And Jesus began his church, and he is the head of the church. Let me just read for you 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll finish this. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ, each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. God is the perfect reconciler and sustainer. So I've used this illustration before, but I believe that this weekend there was a new part to it. I'm traveling home from San Antonio, Texas, Friday night, and I'm going up 153 and 70, and maybe you don't know all those roads, but let me just tell you about those roads. Those roads provide plenty of varmints to splash on my windshield, okay? Plenty of them. And while it's dark outside, you can't really see how bad it is, right? And you go to a gas station, you pull in, and you're like, oh my goodness, no wonder I couldn't see, and it's bad. And I've talked about the fact that when you're in darkness, you can't see all that muckiness. But when that muckiness and that grossness sees the light, you're able to see that. When you go back into the darkness, you're not able to see that. And I think, boy, that's really a great, great principle. But in post-Texas Friday night, I got a new part to the story. Everybody's driven on roads like this. Everybody's had to scrape their windshield. But in post-Texas, on my way home Friday night, I see a massive, massive thundercloud. It's big. You start to feel the wind. It's just south of Lubbock. I'm not sure how much Lubbock got, but I was looking for tornadoes. It was low. It was big. And then came the rains. And I'm talking it. Well, we already have varmints on my windshield, so I'm not going to say cats and dogs. But it was bad. It was bad. I noticed them when I would come into the light. In the darkness, I could not notice them. And then something hit me. As the rain began to hit my windshield, those bugs began to come off the windshield. And I was reminded that the blood of Jesus Christ does the same thing for us. Does the same, it washes away our sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I had a visible picture 10 miles outside of Post, Texas, Friday night. I wanted to stop, but I was rushing home. I wanted to scrub all that off myself. But I didn't have to because the rains came. And by the time I got home, my windshield was, it was that hard. My windshield was totally clean. Totally clean. And folks, when the blood of Jesus washes over us, we are totally clean. Totally clean. So I'm asking you this morning, have you given Jesus Christ that preeminent place? Have you put your faith and your trust in Him? Have you confessed that all things have been created by Him and for Him, and that includes you? And have you said, Jesus, take care of all the filth that I have accumulated over the years? Because He wants to wash it clean. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, I'm just like we'll say in Vacation Bible School this week, admit that you are a sinner, that you've done wrong. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him publicly before men. Sounds like an easy process. I'd love to share with you what that means. If you're looking for a church home, a place to come and serve, we're not a perfect church by any stretch of the imagination, but we are a fun, great church. A church that acknowledges that Christ has not been preeminent. We're striving towards that goal together. And then maybe you need just to spend some time on your knees before the Lord, however the Holy Spirit is leading. I'm going to ask Nathan, our folks to come, lead us in worship. We'll sing a little bit. It's appropriate at any point in time for you to use this altar as a place of prayer. It's appropriate for you to spend time praying with others or even to make public decisions. However the Holy Spirit is leading, you come. God, thank you for Jesus Christ and the preeminence that he plays in our life. God, would you help us to walk in the image of your Son? God, I pray if anyone here this morning has never given their life to Jesus, that today would be the day. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand together, people praying? However the Holy Spirit is leading, you come in response. We'll sing together.